is that God is better than the world's best thing. God is better than the best thing that the world has to offer.
Well, over the last couple weeks, we've been sharing a story from the New Testament book of Acts, where the author recounts a visit of the Apostle Paul to the Greek city of Athens. Seeking a way to make the message of Jesus understandable to the Athenians, he's paying attention to the art and the culture that form their imagination. And so after a day of recon in the city, Paul makes his way to the public square to join the conversation about all the latest ideas. But unlike many of his other presentations, he doesn't launch into an explanation of how Jesus fulfills ancient Jewish prophecy, which would have just confused most of the Athenians. Instead, Paul appeals to the things he's seen and heard amidst their culture, including an altar to an unknown god and two of the hit songs, if you want to call them that, written by their own Greek poets. In all of these cultural voices, he finds seeds of understanding that could point them to the true God, and specifically to Jesus. Well, we also believe that God is working behind the scenes in our culture. Even within the songs of our generation, there are seeds that point to transcendence, spiritual truth, and maybe even salvation. As an echo to Paul's shout out to this altar to the unknown God, we have called our series Songs to an Unknown God. Already we've contemplated John Lennon's iconic song for peace, Imagine, and Alicia Cara's powerful anthem for body image, Scars to Your Beautiful. And I want to encourage you, if you've missed those, you can check them out on our website. Well, in the early 2000s, Chris Martin, the frontman to the popular British band Coldplay, was trying to play a George Harrison song that he loved. Instead, as he noodled there on the piano, a simple, beautiful, and now iconic piano part came into being, followed soon by lyrics expressing one man's tender longing to restore a broken relationship. The song was on their 2002 album, Rush of Blood to the Head, and became a hit for Coldplay in the UK in North America. And the song has since been covered numerous times, most recently by country legend Willie Nelson. Just before their 2003 tour, an intriguing music video was released. The video is famous because Chris Martin had to learn to sing the entire song backwards. You'll see why in a moment. So as you watch the video of this song called The Scientist, here's your assignment. I want you to imagine the last time you wish you had a Control Z undo button for something that has happened in your life. Let's watch together.
Come up to meet you, tell you I'm sorry. You don't know how lovely you are. I had to find you, tell you I need you, tell you I set you apart. Tell me your secrets, ask me your questions. Now let's go back to the start. Running in circles, coming in tails, heads on a science apart. Nobody said it was easy. Such a shame for us to part. Nobody said it was easy. No one ever said it would be this hard. Oh, take me back to the start. Just guessing a number. to the star.
Take me back to the start. Control Z, undo. Have you ever felt that way? In this song, we see and we hear the singer grieving of how his insensitive behavior has ruined a relationship with someone who he's loved. Like a scientist, he's treated his lover like a specimen to be analyzed, a puzzle to be solved, or a tool to be used, and not as a person. He's failed to communicate how lovely and special she really is to him, and he's realizing how difficult and even risky it is to relate to one another as persons. He longs for the restoration of intimacy, the sharing of questions and secrets, for words of love and thoughts about the other to haunt his imagination. He longs for someone to take me back to the start. Have you ever felt that way? I can think of moments when a careless word has turned a conversation with my wife into an argument. I regret it, but it's out there now, and I have to deal with it, and I wish I could get back to the start. I think back on 18 years of parenting, words of anger, unfair consequences, disrespected boundaries, missed opportunities for quality time or affirmation, lessons neglected. These all are filed away in my library of regrets. You ever wish there was an undo button that could save our kids from our brokenness? Maybe you relate to those regrets. Or perhaps for you, it's that day when you started guarding your heart instead of working things out with your partner. And now there's a cold distance between you. Maybe you're thinking back to the first clickbait that led you into a full-fledged porn addiction. Maybe it's the harmless flirtation that turned into an inappropriate relationship that broke the trust of someone you love. Maybe you cut a few corners or cheated on an assignment, and now you are stuck in a web of lies to cover it up. Maybe you blamed someone else for something you did, and now you're watching them experience the damage of that. Maybe you're thinking about all the times where you were too proud to say you're sorry, and now the relationship has never recovered from your wounding. Maybe you regret the way your ambitions caused you to miss once-in-a-lifetime moments with your family. Maybe an addiction led to years wasted, relationships ruined, or jobs lost. Or maybe you've done something that, if brought into the light, would bring shame on you or your family. What causes you to long for the undo button that will allow you to go back to the start? Do you notice in the video how, when the singer woke from the crash, he was oblivious to his fellow traveler laying unconscious on the ground? He didn't run to her side. He didn't take her to a hospital and sit by her side till she recovered. No, he disappeared through the forest and into the anonymity of the city. Do your regrets tempt you to so despair of the wreck you've made that you cannot even envision restoration, is disappearing into the dark, into a solitary existence, the only path you can see. And yet, in the video, we see this story in reverse, like a strange dream. Maybe even there on the mattress where he sleeps alone, he is dreaming of the possibility of going back to the start before this all happened. Perhaps you're also dreaming that dream. A song like The Scientist might also be a cultural cry, even a global cry for a dream that's been lost. In the wider world, we see a desperate need to get back to the start. Families, neighborhoods, nations, civilizations that started with great promise fall into cycles of decay, violence, inequality, revenge, anger, exploitation, and eventually self-destruction. Can we get back to the start? How could what is lost be restored? How can what has died be brought back to life? Well, I don't think we need to despair. Jesus gives us reason for hope in probably what is his most famous and brilliant story. It's found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. It's actually the third in a series of three stories, parables, that Jesus told to open people's eyes to the possibility of new beginnings. So I want to tell you that story now. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. This is beginning in Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild or extravagant or reckless living. See, the stories of distant and exotic lands had intoxicated this young man. He was tired of the same old, same old. He couldn't wait to get out into the great wide world and explore its greener pastures. But we cannot overestimate the magnitude of the offense that he's causing here. He broke his father's heart with this death wish. He was wasting his family's precious resources, and he was literally taking his life into his own hands. You see, the estate was his lasting connection to the community and the history to which he was a part. By liquidating all of that to spend it in a distant land, he was saying, "I don't need you anymore. Don't expect me back." And in his culture, that rejection would be returned. A man who'd lost his ancestral inheritance among the Gentiles could expect to return to a cutting-off ceremony by which the village would declare him to be nothing to them. And so he was walking away from the crash that had broken his father's heart, casting away his robe of belonging, betting the precious gift of his inheritance on an exotic dream of greener pastures, and taking his life into his own hands. Isn't that how most of our regrets are created? In a moment or a season of selfishness, we treat the people who we're supposed to love like tools or obstacles in getting what we want. The love that we've shared between us suddenly becomes expendable. I need to win this argument, so I'm willing to put you down. We're struggling in our relationship, so I'll look somewhere else for love and affirmation. I spend my precious time on work instead of on my family because I feel significant there. These are ways of betting the good things we have on what we think are greener pastures. We may be pursuing our dreams, but we do it alone, leaving a trail of brokenness behind us. Not until we discover the emptiness of selfish dreams do we realize how costly the bet has been. And so Jesus continues the story. Remember, he wasted all his resources on wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. This is when he realized that the love he'd experienced from the people he'd wined and dined had been no love at all. In this distant land, he was literally a nobody, an expendable victim of the economic downturn. He had nothing to show for all he'd spent, and nothing to go home to. His only community was a herd of pigs, and not even they would give him anything. He was alone, lost, as good as dead. It can be a dark and lonely place when you realize you've hurt the people closest to you, perhaps even destroyed a relationship by your actions. Who can you go to if you can't go to them? When you realize that you've spent money that can't be retrieved, when you've dug yourself into a hole of addiction that you can't get yourself out of, when you've broken a trust that is very difficult to restore, things get very dark. And the darkest place is realizing most especially that your actions have dishonored the reputation and name of your Creator, your Heavenly Father. If you're cut off from God Himself, where can you go for help? Are you lost forever? But here's where the story takes a surprising turn. The lost son began to reflect on what he actually knew of his father, things he knew before he began to entertain his own selfish plans. And he realized that there was a seed of a chance for him to survive. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. He has a sliver of hope. He knows his father is a fair employer, taking care of even the humble day laborers that come to the gate every morning for work. Maybe he's even imagining a repayment plan that he can arrange to give back everything he's lost. At the very least, he'll keep from starving. But he and we are in for a surprise. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill that calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, and now he's found." So the party began. You catch the surprise? The village should have seen him coming, immediately barred the way, and done that cutting off ceremony that I told you about. He should have never seen his father or his community again. Instead, we discover that the father has been watching for his coming. How many days or months or years had he done this? Every day, not wanting to miss the moment. Because the moment he sees his son, he's filled not with rage and judgment, but with compassion. I want to teach you a Greek word this morning. It's a really fun word. It goes like this. Splanknitsomai. Can you say that? Splanknitsomai. It just has this like gut-wrenching feeling just in the sound of the word itself. It's meant to capture this deep from the gut sympathy and pity that the Father has for his Son. The Father sees his skin and bones, rag-covered Son come over the crest of the hill and is immediately moved to splagnitzomai. Sympathy for the mess his Son has made of his life. And before the villagers can assemble, the Father throws aside all dignity, picks up his robes, and runs as fast as he can so that he can be the first to meet his Son. And this is no handshake hug or side hug. He falls upon his Son and covers him with kisses. This is a father inexpressibly happy for the return of his Son. And by now, the Son has abandoned his plan and surrendered himself to the arms of his Father. As the villagers adjust themselves to this unexpected welcome, the Father begins to shout instructions. Quick! My best suit! My signet ring of authority! Get this guy some shoes. He's no slave. Start up the barbecue. Call the DJ. I thought I'd lost him forever. I'd given him up for dead. And yet here he is, found and alive. Clear the way, folks. We're having a party. Friends, we can't miss this. This is the heart of God toward our self-inflicted brokenness. The Son is every one of us when we have turned away from trusting and loving God and chosen to do our own thing. Maybe it's a small mistake, or maybe it's something that's made a mess of our lives and others. But get this, our turning away from God never means that God turns away from us. It doesn't matter how distant a land we've traveled to. It doesn't matter how much we've alienated ourselves from everyone and everything that is precious to us. Our Heavenly Father is waiting, eyes scanning the countryside for our skin and bones, rag-covered bodies to come over the hill. And He's not waiting to clap us in chains for our rebellion. He wants to be the first to greet us with an ugly cry of joy and compassion, a bear hug of love, and full restoration into his family. The past failures and sins, you'll notice in the story, are never mentioned again. The moment we seek to go back to the start, we find that the Heavenly Father, who could be our judge, is already running toward us in compassion and welcome. Now, there's a cost to this restoration, but it's not on the lost son's shoulders. The Father has absorbed the loss of the inheritance. He bears the cost of the shame that the Son has brought on the family. It's the Father's resources that bathe and clothe the Son, set the table for the party, and rebuild what was lost by the Son's foolishness. This is the heart of the gospel. The world and every one of us went our own way. We threw away our precious relationship with God for the elusive jackpot at Greener Pastures Casino. When he could have counted us lost and dead, our Creator came running for us. He came in the person of Jesus, and on the cross, he bore the shame that we had brought on ourselves upon creation and upon the whole human race. So we can abandon all our plans for repayment. We can surrender ourselves to the provision of our Heavenly Father in the work of Jesus. In our Father's house, we are cleansed of our guilt, clothed in Jesus' own righteousness, welcomed at God's table, and given all of God's resources to begin rebuilding what has been lost. Our past no longer defines us. Our Father looks deep into our eyes and says, "You don't know how lovely you are. I've set you apart." The love of our Heavenly Father gives us the opportunity to go back to the start, a new beginning, full restoration. Perhaps you're here today full of regret and brokenness. Perhaps your picture of God has been one of a judge who waits to punish. I hope you can hear the heart of God for you. If you were to return home, if you were to return to God, you have nothing to fear. There's no reason to flee before He catches you. He loves you. He pities your situation. He feels compassion for you. He's waiting to restore you. Our turning away from God never means that God has turned away from us. At the end of our summer, we're going to be celebrating baptism together in the park. It's going to be an outdoor service, and there's going to be singing, maybe some dancing, food, celebration, and a bunch of people are going to get dunked in water. Baptism is one of those tangible pictures that Jesus gave us as a sign of this welcome home by God. When you go down into the water, it's like all the residue of the distant country is washed away, and you emerge from the water, washed, covered in the robe of Christ's purity, and declared a son or daughter of God through the work of Jesus. You've gone back to the start. Baptism has got to be one of the best excuses for a party that exists. I want to encourage you. If you have trusted in God's love for you in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches you that baptism should follow soon after. It's kind of expected. But listen, it's a rule, just like the rule that if you've been born, you should get a birthday party. It's just something we do to celebrate this change of our lives. Your Heavenly Father and His whole family, the church, really wants to celebrate this amazing gift of salvation with you. We want you to be able to look back on that day and say, "That was the time I came home, and man, they threw me a party. I must be part of the family." And the party we throw for you gives all of us who've been baptized a chance to recall our own baptism with joy as well. Friends, to receive the gift of restoration in Jesus but not to be baptized is like saying, "I'm home, but please don't bother throwing a party for me." Your Father wants to throw a party for you. So the invitation is always open. Whether you're coming late to the party or you're right on time, if I'm talking to you, I want to encourage you. I'm teaching a baptism class this afternoon, and I'd love to see you there. So please talk to me after the service if you want to do that. Now there's one other thing that Jesus wants us to hear as He tells this story. This amazing love and forgiveness offered to us by God is costly. It requires the offended person to absorb the cost, to forgive a debt instead of receiving payment, to leave all that behind. It's almost unbelievable that God has done this for us. But Jesus now turns the camera on us, His children, the ones who've been welcomed back home. He wants us to think about our own relationships with each other. Nobody said it was easy. Nobody said it would be this hard. Remember how the father had two sons? All the time that the younger son was away, wasting away the father's resources, the older son stayed home, doing what he was told, maybe working harder to make up for his younger brother's absence. And working in the field is where we find him when the party gets going. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" Your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. He's steaming mad. His father said to him, look, my dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. You can see here that this brother is still carrying the offense that his father has long set aside. He can't bring himself to acknowledge his brother's restoration. He may be your son, but he's not my brother. All the accusations, hurt, and anger he carries against his brother are now turned against his father. His father is unfair, unjust, miserly, unappreciative. He will not enter into his father's joy. He's kind of selfish in his own way, isn't he? Demanding, like his brother did, to get what's coming to him for all his labor and toil. He's missed the love of his father that's been surrounding him the whole time. And here's the point Jesus wants to challenge us with. Our Heavenly Father's attitude towards sinners and offenders is always one of restoration and embrace. And if that's true of the Father, shouldn't it also be true of the children? Isn't that what the true elder brother, Jesus, did for us? Those who know God's restoring love ought to be running alongside the Father to embrace God's lost children, no matter what they've ruined or how broken they are. The house of our Heavenly Father ought to be a place where parties are breaking out all the time for the homecoming of the broken. Christians, the children of our Father, ought to be more committed than anyone to restoring broken relationships, marriages, families, friendships, business partnerships, neighborhoods, even political divisions. This is what it means to live fully with integrity in our Father's house. In fact, when we refuse to forgive or restore, we become the lost ones. We end up out of step with our Father. In my own experience, in the experience of our extended family, there are times when words or actions have tested and even threatened the relationships that we hold dear. And yet seasons of terror and tears have been transformed into joy and relief. Deep hurts that should have broken our precious bonds of love forever have begun to be healed. And the reason is because people who knew the love of God in Christ were willing to extend forgiveness and unconditional love toward those who had hurt them. The process isn't easy or instant. Sometimes it's costly. At times we've had to depend on professionals and prayer warriors to help us through. But for our family, learning to give and receive this kind of forgiving love has been the difference between total despair and hope for the future. It creates a bond of love even deeper than that created apart from the offense. It's a bond that's passed the test of adversity. It's based not on merit or on family connection, but on unconditional grace. When the Father's love is expressed between his children, it's like nothing else in the world. Well, as Jeff comes to lead us in our final song, I just have one last word for us. The song says, nobody said it was easy. It's such a shame for us to part. Nobody said it was easy. Nobody said it would be so hard. Oh, take me back to the start. It's such an honest prayer. It's so true to our lives. Maybe it's your prayer today. Perhaps you're in the place this morning where you have realized it's time to leave the distant country and come home to your Father. Why wait any longer? He's already running towards you. Perhaps you've known the Father's love, but there's a regret that you're holding on to. And your Father's saying, oh, don't hold on to that anymore. Let it go. Maybe you have a loved one for whom you are praying for a new beginning for them. Or maybe you just want to express your joy and gratitude for the love of your Heavenly Father towards you. As we sing this final song, I just want to invite you to see these stairs as a place of response, of prayer. If you'd like someone else to pray with you for any new beginning in your life, I or our prayer team or any one of the pastors would love to pray with you, even here at the front during our final song. Just tap one of us on the shoulder, or you can go through these curtains here for prayer. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes these amazing words. If anyone is in Christ, behold, there is new creation. The love of God expressed in Christ has the power to take us back to the start. In Christ, we are already tasting the signs that all creation one day will be restored to the beginning. But we can also have a hope that our own brokenness can experience new creation in Christ. The gospel has the power to bring a new beginning. There is a love that will bring the world and all who trust in Jesus back to the start. It's the love that runs toward each and every one of us, even today, arms spread wide open to bring us and our whole world back to the start we long for.